Okay, we forgot to start the
Yeah.
recording, but we haven't really missed anything. So we're recording now, and we had looked at Exodus 17:4 last time when we were talking about the children of Israel crying out to God because they had no water in the wilderness. And now we're looking at 17:11, which is when Moses, well, the children of Israel battling Amalek, who's attacked them from behind, so to speak, while they were camping out, marching out through the wilderness. It says Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim in verse 8. There's other passages in the Bible that talk about what a little more about what went on there. Apparently, they were sort of picking off the stragglers from behind. And now they're having this battle. They're coming and attacking them. Moses said to Joshua, "Pick some men first, go out and do battle with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll station myself on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Then, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And I'm wondering if this is the reason I included this in the study on prayer is because I think in some ways it is a teaching on prayer as spiritual warfare. Or the role of prayer in spiritual warfare, because these physical battles that the Israelites were engaged in, I think, are depicting the, they have spiritual corollaries. That's why they're included in, or why continually studied. And so we might notice a few things. That Moses intends to go up on top of the mount with the rod of God in his hand. He's that rod always signifies authority. The king holds a staff because that's the symbol of his authority. So Moses is going up as God's the representative of God's people on earth with the staff in his hand, and he is going to stand against the Amalekites spiritually while they're battling with Israel. So there's that aspect. I think that's a largely what goes on in spiritual warfare, or one of the things that goes on. There's this standing against the enemy's intentions by taking the or holding to the position that or of what God wants, God's intention and God's desires. Now, he gets tired. And he starts, and when he does get tired holding up his hands like this, that's when he drops his hands, Amalek prevails. When he raises his hands, Israel prevails. So they don't know what to do. And most Aaron and Hur hold up one hand on each side until the battle's over, so that they can eventually win.
Which maybe is an illustration of how when we get tired of praying for something, we should have other people pray with us.
True. That's the value of having other, of being part of the body of Christ, because
Yeah.
it's not just one person who's praying alone, even if you're not aware of it. I think many people have been praying for the United States during these times of, transition and
Yeah.
turmoil. It says we should pray for our leaders, and I think we need to continue to do that.
Been very convicted lately with the prayer and stuff like that.
It's a good, and it says Moses' hands grew heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur, one on each side, supported his hands. Thus his hands remained steady until the sunset, and Joshua overwhelmed the people of Amalek with the sword. So that's one lesson. Now in
Yeah,
Exodus.
I mean, I definitely like the spiritual warfare application. I think all things are spiritual, and we should always be going to the throne of grace
Yeah.
for all kind everything that we
Right.
everything that happens in our lives.
Right.
The problem is that we don't avail ourselves of it as frequently as we should.
Now, another analogy of prayer, I think we're going to see in Exodus 19, where Moses goes up into the mountain of God. Let's see what you can, if what you see in that. It says, on the third new moon after the Israelites had gone forth from the land of Egypt. So this is 3 months, only 3 months after they left Egypt. On that very day, they entered the wilderness of Sinai. Having journeyed from Rephidim, they entered the wilderness of Sinai and encamped in the wilderness. Israel encamped there in front of the mountain, and Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and declare to the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to me. Now then, if you obey me faithfully and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. Indeed, all the earth is mine, but you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel. Moses came and summoned the elders and put before them all that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered as one, saying, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the people's word to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, I will come to you in a thick cloud in order that the people may hear when I speak with you and so trust you ever after. Then Moses reported the people's words to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and warn them to stay pure today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people on Mount Sinai. I'm going to skip some of this. It says Moses came down from the mountain to the people and warned the people to stay pure, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day and do not go near a woman. On the third day, as morning dawned, there was thunder and lightning and a dense cloud upon the mountain. Moses led the people out of the camp toward God, and they took their places at the front of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, for the Lord had come down upon it in fire. The smoke rose like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled violently. The blare of the horn grew louder and louder. As Moses spoke, God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord said to Moses, go down, warn the people not to break through. Gaze at the Lord. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds. So the Lord said to him, go down and come back together with Aaron, but let not the priests of the Lord break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. And Moses went down to the people to speak to them. How many times did Moses go up and down on the mountain?
I know.
Isn't that incredible? It's like he goes, climbs up this mountain, and then he's basically told, go back down.
Yeah.
He climbs up again and he goes down. Climbs up again and goes down. But in some cases, I think that speaks, if we're going to look for analogies to prayer, of the persistence of prayer. He doesn't get the answer immediately all the time. And he has to continue. Eventually, God's going to speak. He's going to break, and he's going to give the covenant to the Israelites for the first. This is a not the written covenant, but it's the verbal aspect that God tells them what he wants them, what the rules are before he writes them. Isn't that interesting too?
Yeah.
But the other thing I think is that the people have to maintain holiness before they can meet with God. And I think that's important too, that we not treat prayer in a trivial manner. But, I don't really see any. I thought maybe I saw more in it than at one time that I'm seeing now, but that's when I took these notes, but I don't see it really. That's about it. You have anything else to add, John, that you see? Okay. What up?
I was just thinking about the how it keeps on mentioning the third day,
Yeah,
obviously.
I'm very over and over again on the third day. The number, there's several numbers that are very significant and occur over and over in the Bible, and three is definitely one of them. And the third day, we know that has great significance for the accomplishment of Christ's work and the resurrection.
Right, and I—that's, I guess, what I was thinking about. If there was anything, brought out with that, but I—that's where I kind of stopped. I don't want to force something. That's not
No, I
right.
don't think that makes any sense either. In chapter 22 and verse 21, there's a mention of, again, God heeding out the cries of people who are being treated unjustly. Again, it's a kind of prayer, even because when people are crying out, even if they're not conscious that they're praying, I think God hears and is aware. It says in 21, you shall not ill treat any widow or orphan. If you do mistreat them, I will hear their outcry as soon as they cry out to me, and my anger shall blaze forth, and I will put you to the sword, and your own wives shall become widows and your children orphans. Then it says, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, do not act toward them as a creditor. Exact no interest from them. If you take your neighbor's garment and pledge, you must return it to him before the sun sets. It is his only clothing, the sole covering for his skin. And what else shall he sleep? Therefore, if he cries out to me, I will pay heed, for I am compassionate. And so I thought that was encouraging in the line of prayer, because we know that God does hear those who are wrong. And we can come to, again, like you were quoting Hebrews before, let's come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may receive help. Exodus 34. Moses meets with the Lord and receives the terms of the covenant. This is where, all the way in chapter 34, we get the written covenant. I don't know how many more times he's gone up on the mountain. I haven't paid attention, but maybe that would be an interesting thing for me to do sometime. But he's on the mountain again, and the Lord says to Moses, carve two tablets, or he's about to go up. I'm not sure if he is on the mountain. The Lord said to Moses, carve two tablets of stone like the first, and I will inscribe upon the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you shattered. So this is after he's gone and received the first tablets, which were broken when he saw the children of Israel worshiping the idol. He's gone back up, and God's telling him, you carve the tablets, I'll write the words on them. Be ready by morning, and in the morning come up to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. This presenting of ourselves before God is what reminds me of prayer, I think. It's like God and Moses have an appointment to meet with one another and transact this business.
Yeah, I like that.
So Moses carves the two tablets of stone. Early in the morning, he went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, taking the two stone tablets with him. I think it's a good thing early in the morning. You also see, there's another thing you see in the Bible a lot, that so many times things of importance are, when they're done first thing in the morning, early in the morning. It gives it priority. And I think
Absolutely.
that's an important position, important. I know you mentioned that once, that that's the first thing
Yeah.
that you always practice.
Yeah, no, it is so important to, and I'm not saying that I've been diligent in this, but if you're gonna read, you gotta read first thing in the
Yeah.
morning.
If you try later on, it's like it's too late, you know?
There's too many, yeah.
There's too many distractions.
It's so easy to get caught up in lunch and meetings and all the other concerns. And then it's like, oh, I'll read the Bible later. And then, yeah, it has to be done first thing in the morning or it's not going to happen.
Or if it does, it's not as it you don't get as much out of it.
Yeah.
I find anyway.
Oh, I need to do a better job at that.
Because when Moses does go up, then the Lord comes down to him in a cloud. He stood with him there and proclaimed the name Lord. The Lord passed, actually, it's Yahweh, but the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord, a God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in kindness and faithfulness, extending kindness to the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. Yet he does not remit all punishment, but visits the iniquity of parents upon children and children's children upon the third and fourth generations. Actually, during this time, God is revealing himself to Moses in a deeper way, where this is, I think, one of the first times that he emphasizes his nature as being compassionate and gracious and slow to anger.
Yeah.
And so Moses is actually praying to God. And look at verse 9. And Moses said, "If I have gained your favor, O Lord, pray, let the Lord go in our midst, even though this is a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your own." There's an intercessory prayer there, even.
Absolutely.
He said, "Here, I hereby make a covenant before all your people. I will work such wonders as have been wrought upon all the earth or in any nation. And all the people who are with you shall see how awesome are the Lord's deeds, which I will perform for you. Mark well what I command you this day." So God is taking the children of Israel as his people. He gives them the rules that he wants them to follow. And in verse 28, he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He ate no bread and drank no water. And he wrote down on the tablets the terms of the covenant, 10 commandments. This reminds me, of course, of Jesus' 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, too, during which time he was tried, and then before he entered into his ministry. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. And as Moses came down from the mountain bearing the two tablets of the pact, Moses was not aware that the skin of his face was radiant since he had spoken with him.
I always love that.
Yeah, it shows the
It should have this transformative
contact with God should have some
effect.
transformative
Right.
effect. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. In fact, that's what Paul, when he quotes this, says, "Even so, we beholding Christ are transformed in the same image, into the same image from faith to faith," right? Isn't that
Yeah.
yeah, it's important to have that contact with God in particular, definitely at least on a daily basis.
Right. And I think that the reason why most people don't have or don't experience a transformative
Yeah, because
impact is because they're really not spending a lot of
well,
time.
you get distracted, you fall away from that habit, and as a result, you're depriving yourself of that walk with God, which is the only way you're going to. experience the transformation.
Yeah, I was just thinking about that actually before our call about how the scripture says that, what does it say about the Sabbath? How it was not created for,
It's for the
oh, man was not created for
Sabbath. The
the
Sabbath
Sabbath, but
created
Sabbath was
man.
created. Yeah, and it's and again just something that it's not supposed to be a some obligation or some thing that we have to just fulfill. It should be that time of having those experiences of being in
Absolutely.
and growing. And if we're not really, if we're neglecting the Sabbath, we're neglecting our own spiritual growth. So it's not that we're, you know, doing God some favor as so much we're harming ourselves.
I think this, as I've said, I guess in the past, the Sabbath, for one thing, speaks of the way God wants us to be all the time. In the kingdom of God, it's going to be a time where we're always doing God's will. And in that sense, we always have rest. That's when we have the rest, when we're not pursuing our own deeds and our own concerns, but concentrating on him and doing what he wants. That was the example of Jesus. He lived like that all the time. I always seek to do my Father's will. And that's why he was so frustrated with the Pharisees. He says, "What are you condemning me for? What? I'm not doing it evil. I'm not pursuing my own pleasure, my own will. I'm doing the will of the Father. How is that not keeping the Sabbath? How is it not entering into God's rest? That's how what it means to enter into God's rest."
Yeah.
And
Yeah,
so,
it seems like it's more it's it seems like it's more difficult nowadays to really enter into the Sabbath than perhaps a century or so ago.
yeah, I think it's more difficult and it's very difficult. And in some ways, I think that's why Paul didn't emphasize the, I don't think he did emphasize the observance of the Sabbath. He keeps saying, don't let anybody, at least don't let anybody judge you about it. Do it as unto the Lord. He says, one man observes one day above another, another observes every day alike. But I don't think he meant it's okay to seek God on out God on the Sabbath, and then you can. But for other people, it's okay if they never think about God. The man who esteems every day alike is the one who, like Christ, is living his life completely unto God, where everything he does, it's a stricter set of Sabbath observance, not a more lenient one. This guess what I'm saying. At one point I used to think that when Paul said one man observes the day and another man doesn't, it means that, okay, some people are being very religious and they keep the Sabbath, but if you don't, it's okay. But I think what he really means is that some people observe every day alike. In other words, every day is a Sabbath day to them. And so they're not being frivolous about it. They're
That's
just,
a good interpretation. I always thought it meant that it doesn't have to be Sunday. Maybe your Sabbath is Wednesday.
in any case, yeah, I mean, even if that were, don't let any man judge you, because Paul's point always is, you should be led of the Lord. We all have the Spirit of God. Even if you're wrong, you should be led by the Lord, because he'll correct you.
Yeah.
But if you're doing it to please men, what value is that? Just because, it should be from the heart. But I think the objective always should be, we should always be striving to live our lives fully for the Lord. I'm not saying it's,
No, and I mean,
I realize we have practical obligations that come in the
I
way.
guess that's why I feel convicted lately because I've been reading this book about Stonewall Jackson, and he was always praying and
He was a very godly man.
of battle. I mean, they would say in the morning before, you know, rounding up his troops, he'd be in the tent on his knees praying. And you know, obviously the Sabbath was his favorite day. That was a special day.
That's up.
But my point is, they, you know, I think the author said that he wouldn't write personal correspondence
On
or even
Sabbath, yes.
receive mail on the Sabbath. But okay, in the 1860s, what distractions did you have? You know, it's like, I guess Sunday lent itself to, okay, if you're going to spend the day in prayer and reading, or you know, reading the Bible and praying, you don't have the distractions or concern. It was more conducive to that, I
I
believe.
understand what you're
And I'm
saying.
not trying to detract from his piety at all, but I'm just trying to say that I think in the 1860s, the culture and society was far more conducive to Sabbath obedience than it is.
Obviously, it was, because even when I was a kid, John, on Sunday, you'd be hard pressed to find the store that was open. It was not like today, where almost everybody does their shopping on Sunday.
Oh yeah, absolutely. If you go to Costco, as we
You
have.
would have a hard time. We used to go on like a little walk in the shopping center sometimes on Sunday. All the stores were closed. They would allow drugstores and restaurants to be open, but the others couldn't open.
Yeah. Well, you know, that's one thing, you know. So I think Carmen and I, we do a good job of not trying to go shopping and going out on Sundays. And we do that for the most part. It's really an exception or an emergency if we go out on a Sunday. But then you have, you know, then what are you doing? You're sitting at home, you're watching TV, you're watching movies,
Yeah, I
you're
know.
playing video games on your phone. This is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
Stonewall Jackson didn't have TVs to turn on and
No.
didn't have iPhones to play with.
Right.
So if the one store that they had probably in the town was closed, there you go.
There were less
Banging
distractions.
Sabbath
There
because you didn't have
definitely were.
worry
Now,
about.
you could, even in the old days, you could seek out distractions, John. I mean, I don't want to over. I take your point very seriously. We have more distractions. There's
Right,
more
because we don't go to the
opportunity.
store, but now I'm sitting here watching
You
Adam
could
Sandler
watch
movies
television,
and
and you
playing
could watch
video games.
television. 70 years ago, they had television, you know. And before that, they had radio. There were always things you could do. And before that, you could just go out, you know, and go to the ball game or something. There were always things that could be done.
So you're saying that even in Stonewall Jackson's
I
day,
don't
that
know if they. I don't know if they allowed baseball games in Stonewall Jackson's. Baseball was just being invented at that time, but it probably even that was frowned on. The culture was much more, you know, officially Christian during that period of time.
it really was.
You know, it was.
Yeah, I was telling Carmen that when he first took command, the very first words he said to his troops were, "Let's pray."
Yeah, isn't that amazing?
You know, and it's just amazing that he
You
didn't
know,
have to.
the North feared him as a general more than just about anybody, too.
Yeah, they
So it
did.
shows that he was. I think there was a lot of power in his deeds because of that behavior,
Oh,
too.
yeah. No, I mean, in reading this book, they say that he was almost recklessly fearless. It, like, nothing bothered him, and he had this strong conviction that I will not, God is the one who determines the hour I die, and that's it. I
Amazing.
mean, it's one thing to say that,
Yeah, and another thing to go and
but
stand
I
and
mean, to
face an
just
army,
stand there in the middle of a battle, like, I'm not afraid of anything because nothing will touch me if God hasn't ordained that, is pretty amazing. But I don't want to make the discussion about Stonewall
sorry.
Jackson. The point is that I, even in reading this, though, I've been convicted because I recognize that I'm not doing half the things that he was doing, and I should be. Although I don't know if it's a valid excuse to say I think it's harder today. Right?
I would say arguably it is, but it's not, again, it's not you or me who's got to do it. The Lord is with us to do and to you know, the will and to do his good pleasure. He's working in us. So do what he wants, what he shows you to do. And don't worry about the things that you can't do. Try by his grace, do what he enables you to do. It's the best advice I could give. It's better than doing nothing.
Yeah, that's true. And we should be proud of ourselves for at least the things that we have accomplished,
Yeah, because God ultimately says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The fact that Stonewall Jackson didn't write letters on the Sabbath day when he had to write them, he said, oh, okay, I got to write letters. That was necessary. I'll move during the weekday, but to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy means to attach significance or specialness to it. The way I'm going to do that is by not writing them on that day. Just that, and that was his way of doing that. And I think that's a good thing. I wouldn't criticize somebody for that.
Yeah, no, I'm definitely not criticizing it. It's just, I think I can do better, is my point. It's weird how you can read a book, about the Civil War and walk away feeling convicted. You know
You
what
know
I mean?
what the Talmud says, who is the wise man? The man who learns from all things. So even when you're reading a book about Stonewall Jackson, it's good that you're learning. I think that's a good sign. That's a sign that you're a wise man, or
Oh, thank you.
and a wise man is a spiritual man,
Yeah, I mean, he just puts the average Christian to shame. He really does.
All right. I don't have anything more on Exodus, and I don't think we should move into Leviticus yet. So,
So that's the next thing that we're going to be studying is Leviticus.
yeah, I think, and I've been just started reading Leviticus myself, and I'm up to like chapter 4 or 5, and I haven't noticed anything specific yet. So
I know it's well, yeah.
we'll do the best. We may finish Leviticus next time, is what I'm saying. It may
Yeah.
be very short, but we'll give it a shot.
I'm really anxious to get to the well, obviously the major prophets are gonna have maybe more, but the minor prophets is really what I'm
I'm sure they
studying.
have. You're going to find it. I think from what I've studied so far, and the books I've been reading, I just want to take a quick look and see where I'm noticing, where I'm making the most notes, and which type. Believe it or not, the book of Samuel, and Judges and Samuel have a lot. So my guess is that note when you look at the lives of the individual Old Testament saints, which you see those lives in those books like Judges, Samuel, even the Kings. That's where they're acting out their day-to-day lives, engaged in whatever they're doing. And that's when you can learn a lot about how they encountered God. And so I've been getting a lot from that. Jeremiah, a little bit. That's one of the major prophets. I'm not in the minor prophets now, so I really
Right, no,
don't
I know.
know.
I was just saying that it'll be interesting to see.
And I think when we get into the New Testament, then you're going to get specific teachings on prayer there.
It's a good study.
Okay, it's a very interesting approach. I've enjoyed it. I've been profiting from it, so I'm definitely glad we're doing it. And I'm going to stop the recording now.
All right. Thank you, Dad.
Let's see, will it stop?